From the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia, this is the Awake Nations Ministries podcast, equipping the church for revival, reformation, and kingdom impact. Learn more about us by visiting awakeaus.com.
So we're going to go initially into Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4. It's a very familiar verse. We have... We write this verse in birthday cards. We frame it on our walls. You know, we put it on coffee mugs. It's an incredible verse. It's Psalm 37, verse 4, which actually says, delight yourself. If you know it, say it with me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you your wish list. Now, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. Now, this is a powerful verse, and many of us have really misunderstood or misinterpreted what it means. Today, we're going to unpack it. We're going to go a little deep into it. We're going to dive into the Hebrew and really unpack what this means, because it would change everything in your life. And as you can see, the title of the message today is all about the heart that attracts God. In other words, there is a heart, there is a posture, there is a person that actually attracts the favor of God. And let me give you an example. How many know that Jesus, even though he's 100% God, when he's on the earth, he's 100% man. And the Bible says in Luke 2:52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in what? Favor with God and man. Now, the word favor is the Greek word charis. And charis is a word that is translated grace in many places, but it can also be translated, as the example I've just cited, favor. 2 Peter 3:18 says this. It's a commandment to each and every one of us. Peter says this. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same word, charis. Grow in the favor and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is something that resets some of the fundamental beliefs that we've bought into, which isn't scriptural, and that is that when we're saved, we know we're saved, well, not by works, it's by what? Grace, it's by charis, it's by favor, and it's through our faith, 100%. But there's been a teaching that grace ultimately is something that's 100% bestowed by God. And when you have grace, you have grace. So either you have grace or you don't have grace. But scripture is clear, you can increase in grace, which is also favor. So you can increase in favor. You can increase in a posture of receiving more and more of the favor of God on your life. And some of you guys have heard me share the story of he's an amazing person. His name is John, and he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the letters 1, 2, 3 John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. If you go back to the Gospel of John, you'll see 7 times in that Gospel, he is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, who wrote that? John. And what was he saying about himself? I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. A bit cheeky, right? It's like, hey, y'all, I'm his favorite. I'm Jesus' favorite disciple. I'm the one he really loves. Now, we could say, well, he's being proud. He's arrogant. He's boastful. But that's not the truth. He understood something that many of us still struggle with. And that is that there is actually a place where we can experience and know that we are highly favored by God. Not because of anything that we've done, like I merit his blessing, his favor, but it's ultimately because we are positioning ourselves to experience increase, Jesus' increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So just look at your neighbor and say, increase in favor. Increase in favor. Now look at your neighbor and say, I'm his favorite. All right. Okay. Now the good news is we can all be his favorites. That's the good news. You know what it's kind of like? The joke is when you have kids and you would say, you're my favorite. You're my favorite firstborn, right? You're my favorite middle child. You're my favorite daughter. But you only have one that fits that category. So this is the reality that we have to walk in, that there is a place that we can actually attract the favor of God in an ever-increasing way. So Psalm 37, verse 4, was written in a time when people were experiencing hardship and difficulty. The wicked were prospering, and it looks like God's people were being left behind, that God was not being just, he wasn't being fair. Why is it that the wicked are prospering, and how do we deal with that? Well, if we focus or delight in justice, we'll be frustrated. If we focus or delight in, let's say, you know, having being promoted or being positioned in a place where we actually are used and recognized, then we will be disappointed if that doesn't happen, right? We said if we actually rise on the praise of others, then we will fall on their criticism. So we recognize that's not what we're called to do. But the Bible does say, delight yourself in the Lord. And I want you to understand that this morning, that regardless of what you're going through in life, think about Jesus when he was on the earth. We know that Jesus experienced massive amount of spiritual resistance by the enemy himself, but also even persecuted by the religious leaders of his day. Hello? So what we know about Jesus was he was not unawares of the reality of what it meant to be go through hardship, experience difficulty, tribulation, and even spiritual warfare. Does anybody relate to that? But let me debunk a myth. If all you're experiencing is hardship, resistance, difficulty, tribulation, if that's it, okay, then guess what? There's something out of alignment in your life. Because even though Jesus said, we know John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. And that word tribulation doesn't mean you might have a difficult day. It means severe hardship. It's not going to be easy for you. And Jesus was speaking in the context of his disciples even being persecuted for righteousness' sake. So in the world, you will. No negotiating. That's going to happen. If you live righteously, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and anyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When was the last time you heard that preached, by the way? Because we have a famine of hearing the word of the Lord in the church today. We only preach those things to tickle people's ears. You know, Isaiah said, prophesy unto us smooth things. Don't confront us with the Holy One of Israel. The fact is that we live in a place where we just want to hear what pleases us. And we've actually created a God after our own image. He's a caricature. He does what we want him to do. He never says what we don't want to hear. He always shows up when we think he should. But that's not the God of the Bible. We talked about and we looked at the story of Lazarus recently, didn't we? And the sisters are saying, hey, if you'd only been here, Jesus, Lazarus wouldn't have died. In other words, they had an expectation of how Jesus should respond. And he did not respond according to their presuppositions. So the truth is that we often live in this place. And I want you to see something, that Jesus, who always did the will of his Father, who never did anything unless he saw what he was doing in heaven, John 5:19, he actually said that even though in the world there will be hardship, there'll be difficulties, you'll experience pushback from the enemy. If you really are doing damage to the kingdom, you will receive pushback. And can I tell you, when you align with the ministry or a church that is really advancing the kingdom of God, that you'll come under fire. I've seen people who are like, hey, everything was so good until I connected with this ministry. Oh, I started to take God more seriously. I began to really live a more full-on life for Jesus. Wow, I was thinking breakthrough, miracles, prosperity, but all I got was a kick in the face. Well, what do you think? The devil's just going to go, oh, I'm so glad that you're on fire for Jesus. I'm so happy that you're leading people to Christ, that you're praying and seeing things shift and change. Yay, I'm so thankful. Keep going. Of course not. He's the adversary is what the word means. Adversary, is that how you say it in British English in Australia? Something adversary, I don't know. And so the fact is, it means he opposes. He comes against you. And can I say it? Thank you, I will. If you're not coming under and experiencing pushback from the enemy, you're not a threat to him. You're lukewarm. You're not a threat. But when you begin to say yes, 100%, sold out, surrendered, I'm going to give God my all, you will experience spiritual hardship. The enemy will oppose you. And I know this is not popular. Jesus wasn't popular. The apostles weren't popular. But it's the truth. And let God be true. His word be true. And every man a liar. The truth sets us free. The truth changes our life. The truth challenges in areas where we're blind, where we become stagnant. So what is the second part of all of this? It's this. Hardship, difficulty, spiritual resistance, yes. But the favor of God is with you in the midst of it all. The favor of God in the midst of it all, the hand of God, the favor of God is with you. See, Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. God was with him in the midst of his hardship, the resistance, and the damage he was doing to the kingdom of darkness. The enemy would try to stop Jesus, would oppose him in different ways, but the Lord was with him, enabling him, strengthening him, sustaining him to keep going and doing what he was called to do and finish his course right up to the cross. That's the gospel. Father, I thank you. You never leave me. You're always with me. John 8:29. He's standing outside of Lazarus' tomb. Before he raises Lazarus from the dead, he lifts up his eyes to heaven and he says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I thank you that you always hear me. That's favor. That's boldness. That's confidence. Not based on anything that we've done to deserve it, but recognizing the favor of God that is available to us and living in that favor. So when we look at the fact of what the Bible says and we see this kind of framework, it's like this. It goes like this. If I delight in God, I do the right things, pray, perhaps give money, behave myself, live an upright life, then what happens is he will give me the desires of my heart. That's a vending machine theology, right? Delight is the coin. And we pull the lever and boom, we get the desire of our hearts. Yay, I did the right thing. God's going to give me my wish list. my care package, whatever it may be, my bucket list. He's going to give all this to me because I delighted in the Lord. Now, we're going to take it a little deeper. We're going to go beyond the surface and go through the different layers. The word delight is an interesting term in Hebrew. It's the word anag. A-N-A-G is how it's transliterated in English. Anag literally means this, to be soft, to be pliable, to be malleable. And that's the literal meaning in Hebrew. But it also can be translated to take exquisite delight in, to be allured by, to just be so infatuated or mesmerized by someone that you just surrender and delight in them. And here's the point I want to make today. In the Hebrew language, the actual tense and so forth of what he's saying literally means this. You must be intentional to delight yourself in the Lord. So what he's implying is that our posture, or I should say, our default position tends to be anything but delighting in the Lord. There's always something trying to distract us. Time, you know, what's happening. And it might be something else that's distracting you in whatever way. But what we need to understand here is that we're called to be intentional about delighting in God. And you may have gone through a difficult season in your life. You may have been hurt. You may have been betrayed, gone through pain, suffering, and rejection, and just trauma, perhaps. And you're at a point where you're just saying, you know, I really don't have any joy. I've lost the passion, the fire, the joy that I once had for Jesus. And we think that's normal, right? It's kind of like, yeah, you get married, and when you're first married, there's the honeymoon. There's the honeymoon phase, maybe for a year or two, if you're fortunate. Then you might just have this, you know, this strong, burning relationship from one another. But then after a while, you go back to normal. When I first got saved, let me tell you, I came out of a lot of brokenness, worldliness, everything else. I was in a rock band. I was messed up. I'd overdosed on drugs, been in the hospital so many times, almost died. And during that time, when I went through all of that, and then Jesus got a hold of me, because when I was a kid, I saw the power of the Holy Spirit. I always believed in God. I'd argue with people at parties while I was intoxicated, inebriated, and I'd share the gospel with them. And I said, no, don't look at me as an example. I was honest. And people would say, well, why are you preaching? I said, because it's true. I know I'm not living the life. Back in the day, you know, we used to hitchhike. You remember that? And in Canada, in Toronto, where we are from, I would hitchhike from our suburb and into the city. And Toronto is a massive city. And so I would do that. And every time, like, it would seem that someone would pick me up and stop for me, and I'd get inside, and it was a Christian. And they'd start preaching. And I got to the point, guys, where honestly, I would say to them, I just want to tell you, what you shared with me, I am 100% in agreement. I believe what you said is true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's only one way to the Father. There's only one person who gives us salvation. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something right now. And I said, and I'm being honest about this. I believe if I were to die right now, I would not go to be with the Lord. I'd go to the other place. And people who would pick me up, they'd say, so why not come to Jesus right now? And my answer would be, because I'm not ready. I was always a very truthful person.
I'm not ready. It's not time. I've got some things I want to do. I want to live a rebellious wildlife, whatever it is. I had expectations, plans, and I'm going to do that. And one day, when I've had enough, I'll come back to Jesus. Then hopefully I would say it won't be too late. I won't die before then. And people would look at me and they'd go, well, you're honest. And they said, we're going to pray for you. And I'd say, don't pray too hard. And they're like, what, you afraid the prayer will work? I said, absolutely. I believe prayer works. I'd seen miracles. I've been in Catherine Kuhlman's meetings. I saw the miracles. And so here I am in a place of rebellion. But what happened was one day, the Lord got a hold of my life. And I don't know what it took. John Wesley calls it prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is basically this. It's not like one day you wake up and you go, oh, I think it would be amazing to give my life to Jesus, to follow him, to serve him. And you just came up with this great idea. Like, this is 100% me, God. I'm ready. Are you ready, God? No, Wesley taught this. He said, God has been working in you, preparing you, drawing you to himself. Prevenient grace. And it's predicated on the scripture in Philippians 2 where he says that God works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. The NLT says that God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Come on now. God is working in us to give us not only the power, the ability, the dunamis to live the life he's called us to, but he also gives us the desire to do what pleases him. So this transactional thing, delight in, desires the heart out, is not what it's about. Delighting is something we do, but it's also something we become. Delighting is something we become. Do you know in Isaiah 62, verse 4, God says, I'll no longer call you rejected, but I'll call you Hephzibah. Hephzibah means what? Delight of God. The delight of God. And the idea here is this, that God says to us, look, you may have gone astray. You may have walked away. You may have experienced difficulty. Your heart may be closed. You might not be able to draw near to me, and you're not in a place where you're soft. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to work in you, and I'm going to actually massage your heart so that your heart becomes tender, that your heart becomes malleable. And so delighting, even though it's something that we're to be intentional about and to stay focused and delighting in the Lord, what happens when we engage in that process, God does something that he begins to change our hearts and he makes us literally soft and pliable and yieldable to him. It's a posture. If we delight, we're like that soft clay on the potter's wheel. He molds it. He shapes it. But if we delight in other things and stay focused on other things more than and instead of God, even in competition with God, then we're like that jar, that clay jar that's already hard. It's only going to be smashed. God can't use that. So the idea, guys, is this. When you come before God, come before him in honesty, in transparency, and say, Lord, I may not understand what it fully means to delight in you, but Lord, I'm coming to you, and I'm being intentional. Change me. Reset my heart. Help me to not be distracted by all these things. I have a friend in the UK, and her name is Shanine Clark. She's a well-known speaker. And Shanine actually just did something shocking. You guys ready?
3 months of no social media. Do you know how hard that is? I double dog dare you. Try it. It's not easy. When you're a person that's on social media every day and your ministry is, you know, promoting your ministry, doing all, and all of a sudden you're just like, I'm done. And she's testified, now that she's back on, she said, during that time, she said, I can't believe what God did in my heart. She wasn't a bad person. She wasn't doing evil things, but she was distracted. She was concerned about things that were really things we shouldn't be concerned about or even giving attention to. So when the Bible says delight yourself, it's saying be intentional to see him for who he is. Worship him in the beauty of his holiness. Recognize how exquisite he is. Delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Be enamored by him. Lord, I can't help but spend time with you. You see, when you love someone, you don't have to discipline yourself to spend time with them. I'm going to be personal for a moment, a little bit romantic. Is that all right? When Lynn and I first met many years ago, something happened. I fell in love. Took her a few years later to fall in love with me. Reciprocate, but I fell in love. And it was the first time I'd ever been in love. Because I was 17 years old. 17 and a half, how's that? We got married just before our 20th birthday. If you want to know how old, I'm a month older than Lynn. So I won't tell you more than that. So what happened was, we would spend time together. And all of a sudden, all of my friends and even my activities, I didn't have any desire. My desires changed. My affections changed. And we literally would have conversations, and I'd say, hey, if you want to catch up this Friday or whatever, and say, yeah, sure, let's do that. What do you want to do? And what would I say? Whatever you want to do. And it really didn't matter to me sincerely about what we did. I just wanted to be with her. See, that's what things are to be when our relationship with the Lord. It's not about the fringe benefits, what he gives us, what he can do for us. Those are, they're just byproducts. It happens. But we're called to delight. And I want you to see something. We're told to delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Let the Lord be your delight. We serve God, many of us, for the benefits. Like a bride who ends up marrying someone strictly for the fringe benefits, the accoutrements. What do I get out of this now that I'm your bride? Thank you very much. But there was really no love. Gold diggers, we call them, right? And this ends up happening in places today where people marry out of the need for security, sometimes greed, whatever it may be, rather than true, genuine love. And when we serve God for the benefits, for what he can give us, when we serve God and we seek his hand and not his face, then we are in error. Our heart is out of alignment. And Paul mentions this. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians 11. And he speaks to the church in Corinth. And he says, I'm grieving over you. I'm really, really upset about you. He said, because your thoughts and your affections are being led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Why do we serve him? What if things don't go the way we think they should go? What if God doesn't do what we think he should do? when he called Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, to follow him, and he spoke to a believer by the name of Ananias, he said, I want you to go and speak to Paul. He said, tell him I've called him. Tell him I have a purpose for his life. And he said, tell him about all the things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. Whoa. Who wants to sign up for that? Right? But that's what he said. Paul, it's not going to be easy to follow me. But Paul, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. Jesus appeared to him. Paul, don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. I have many people in this city. Keep on preaching. I'm with you. See, God wants us to know him, to encounter him like this. And our focus, as the great Indian prophet Sadhu Sundar Singh said many years ago, he said, what we're actually should be focusing on is not seeking after the gift giver, but the one who is the gift giver. It's all about really knowing him rather than what he can do for us. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a place where you're struggling, you feel you've lost the fire of your first devotion, you're disheartened. Maybe you just feel my heart is hard. It isn't that soft, malleable heart that you've just described. Please keep delighting. Keep saying, Jesus, Jesus, you're enough. You're enough, Jesus, you're enough. I come to you. I come to you. I sit at your feet. I spend time in your presence. I worship you. I come to church. I read the word. I pray. I make the right decisions. Just keep doing it. Keep doing it, because delighting is not only something that you do, but it will eventually become something that you are, that you become. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now, here's what he says. He said, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of his heart. Let me explain how this works. Using the illustration of marriage again, and this can be true in other relationships, when you spend time with someone and you delight to do it, not out of drudgery or obligation, because I want to, it's joyful, then what begins to take place is your desires change. And it's not that God replaces your desires, but he actually says, make room for my desires. So let my desires become your desires. So when it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, what he's saying is, if you make knowing him the priority in your life, the preeminent thing, what will happen is your desires and your affections will change. Some of those things aren't necessarily wrong, but they're misprioritized. And what takes place as we begin to step into literally a space with the Lord, where all of a sudden, the things that he loves, what is important to him, what is grievous to him, we also embrace that, and it becomes part of our identity intrinsically. We change. And the truth is, the gospel is not behavior modification. If you just would be a good enough person and do the right things and just make sure that you hate the things that are evil, you know, and do all of that stuff, and you can do all of that, and it's just something mechanical, and it's superficial. But when you delight in God, what takes place is he gives you the desires of the heart. He puts new desires in you. And those desires are his desires. Someone said to me, when I first came to Christ, it was actually our young adults pastor. He said to me, Glenn, you know, there's things that you're doing right now, and you're going to have to stop doing those things. And I said, I'm actually very aware of that.
And he said, well, that's good to know. But then he added this caveat. He said, eventually, the time will come where you will recognize that anything, there's nothing that you can give up that is the sacrifice. Because whatever you surrender, whatever you lay down in repentance and say, Jesus, I want you, I want your will, he said, the Father will replace it with something far more better. He will give you something far more better. Now, one of the ways he does that is he puts a distaste in your mouth. I no longer like to do this. I no longer enjoy that. That's no longer significant and important to me. Because the deeper you go with God, the more shallow you realize your spiritual walk has been. That I've been consumed and distracted, and perhaps I've been bleeding out with different things in life. But the Father is saying the answer isn't to try harder, to be a better person, just to get over it. But the answer is actually to keep coming into the love and the presence of the Father. Keep coming into it. Father, I delight to be here. Father, I may feel like that's hypocrisy. I'm not really even enjoying this. This is difficult. But just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Just keep coming. And eventually, the more you submit and the more you yield and the more you surrender, the more he'll change your heart and your affections. And his desires will become your desires. Then lastly, God isn't just like, he's not like, hey, all your desires are frivolous, they're unimportant, they're superficial, really. No, that's not who he is. If you have something happening in your life right now and you need God to do a miracle, you need a breakthrough, you need deliverance, you need healing, you need some type of intervention, please understand this. God wants to give that to you. He loves you. He wants to give it to you. But he's just saying, hey, guys, stay focused on me. Love me. Pursue me. Seek me. I'll take care of it. I'll answer you. I'll ensure that whatever it is in life, if you need a spouse, a partner for life, if you need healing, guys, don't chase after the stuff. Don't chase after that. Chase after him. Chase after him. Lord, whatever your will is, I submit myself. I delight in you. You're more than enough. You can give me everything I have need of. You're my delight. You're my satisfaction. You're my joy. You're my fulfillment. You're my peace. And if you decide to add different things, that's cool. That's cool. Your will be done. Guys, this is not the Christianity we hear preached in most places today. But this is what Jesus said. Repeatedly. You remember the time where he said, hey, he who forsakes mother, father, you know, you have property, lands, all these things. And he says this. He says, you will receive in this life 100. He actually says, in this age. We're talking about this in St. College right now. In this age, you'll receive 100-fold. And he says what? He talks about relationships. And he says, lands, properties, houses, in this life. That's what he says. And then he says, and in the age to come, eternal life. In the age to come. So it's here and now that he blesses us, that he meets our needs, that he provides for us. But we've got to delight in him. Again, the Hebrew says you must make sure you continually delight in the Lord. It's your responsibility. It's a commandment. It's also passive in the sense that you have to take responsibility for that. It's not just going to happen. Be intentional.
What do I need to reset in my life to value Jesus at a higher level where he's my prize? He's my reward. He's my everything. Fear not, Abraham. I'm with you. He said, I am, and covenant language, your exceeding great reward. God says, Yahweh, Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. God is everything. He's your joy. He's your righteousness. He's your peace. He's your provider. He's your healer. He's everything. Delight yourself in him. He will give you the desires of your heart. Let me close with this illustration. This is just a simple illustration because sometimes we think, well, you know, God doesn't really care about the small stuff, right? Like, if I'm struggling, if I really need a miracle, yes, I'm believing God will do that miracle. But I can tell you, he cares about the little things too, right? So here's an illustration. So years ago when we used to travel all over the world, well, up until a few years ago, one of the things, I went to Africa so many times, did so much ministry in Africa and multiple nations. And one time as I was flying from Toronto, Canada to Kampala, Uganda, I had a layover in London. And I hadn't been in London for quite a few years. I was actually a teenager the last time I was there. And I said to the father, I said, Father, I have this long layover in London. It'd be amazing to see the sights. But I'm by myself. It'd be cool if someone... you partner me with someone that could show me the sights. So, to be honest, I didn't even pray. That was what I was thinking. I'm sitting there in the chair at the gate about an hour before boarding, and this couple show up, and they sit next to me and introduce themselves. So where are you going? I said, well, I'm going to Africa. I'm going to Kampala, Uganda. Where are you going? Well, we're going to Tanzania. I said, really? Oh, that's cool. And they said, do you have a layover? I said, yes. I have a layover in London. Oh, so do we. I said, oh, okay. That's amazing. And they said, have you ever been to London before? Oh, so you had a long time ago. How long is your layover? I said, it's about 12 hours. How long is yours? Same. I said, would you like to see the sights? And I went, what? Would you like to see the sights? Yes. I said, yeah, I used to be a tour guide. Like, that was my job in the UK. I would take people around and show them the sights in London. And we'd be happy to do that and show you the sights. So I got a backroom pass into Buckingham. No, I'm kidding. But, yo, queen, what's up? No. But it wasn't anything like that. But seriously, God bestowed me with favor, guys. And the Lord spoke to me and said, see, son, you didn't even ask me. He said, you didn't even ask me. Guys, if we would understand, again, just going back to that verse, Isaiah 62:4, no longer. I don't call you rejected. I call you hephzibah, beloved. See, here's the truth. When we delight in his desires, our desires become his delight. When we delight in his desires, our desires become his delight. Whoa. So he's a good father. He loves us. And he wants to give us the desires of our heart. Psalm 20, Psalm 21, right? May you give the king the desires of his heart. May you. There's these two other passages that talk about that. There's other places as well. May he give you the desires of your heart. That's a prayer. That's a benediction. That's a blessing. may he give you the desires of your heart. So, for every problem in the Word of God, guess what? There's a promise. Every problem you face in life, every challenge, there's a promise. Over 8,000 promises in the Bible. But for every promise, there's also a process. So the problem is, I'm not experiencing the favor of God. I feel like something's missing from my life, right? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, that the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth. And it says that he's looking for a person who has a heart that is loyal to him. The Hebrew word here literally is shalom, heart. And the idea is this, it comes from the word shalom, right? So it means this, a heart that's not fragmented or broken. So literally it means an undivided heart. When he scans and he looks for people, he's always looking. The Father's scanning the room right now. He's scanning the room right now. There's one. There's another that I can show myself strong. When I find someone whose heart is undivided, it's not fractured, I can show my full favor in them life. I can show and demonstrate my strength on their behalf is what the next part of the verse says. Woo! There's more. We'll stop there. There's more. So, not perfection, but a heart. Lord, I give it to you. If we could grasp, and we can, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's that perfect love, God's love. If we could grasp how much he loves us and he loves people, I've had times, it's kind of personal, but I've had times where God just showed me how much he loved people that it wrecked me, guys. It wrecked me. I was on the carpet for hours weeping, crying like, until there were no tears left in me. And I got up and the carpet was drenched. During times of intense seeking God, fasting and praying, and he spoke to me and I had encounters with him. But he said to me, Glenn, this is how much I love people. He loves people. He loves each and every one of us. And he's inviting us to delight in him. To delight in him and to become his delight. To delight in him. So whatever hinders, whatever grieves Holy Spirit, we recognize that. We shut it down. It's not that we're perfect. Sometimes we step out and we say things, do things we shouldn't, but then that heart in us that is, you know, that postured and pointed toward that gravitational pull toward God, the true north, what happens is it just says, yeah, and we deal with that. So I want to encourage you. Jesus said this. Let's stand together, and we're going to close. We're going to have a time of ministry and prayer. But Jesus said this. You ready? He said, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. This is like the last week of his life before he went to the cross. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. And he said this, ask the Father whatever you will. Whoa. And he said this, that your joy may be full. That's the Father we serve. Ask the Father whatever you will, that your joy may be full. He delights to give us the desires of our heart. When we delight in him and we don't have these misconstrued, misaligned affections and priorities, God can bring change and breakthrough in our life. Guys,
The devil is not more powerful than God. There's no lack nor limitation in the kingdom of God. There's no one that cannot be healed, delivered, set free, restored. There's nothing that God cannot do. It's easy for him to do it. But he's saying, son, daughter, delight yourself in me. I am your joy. I am your life. I am your satisfaction. Find your answer in me and watch what I do. If you delight in me, take time to be with me. Be intentional to keep your heart aligned to the plumb line. God will do amazing things in your life. He'll heal you. He'll restore you. He'll answer your prayers. He'll do great and mighty things. Delight yourself in the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord. And he will give you his desires. And those desires that you have, because you've delighted in him, are kingdom desires. They're desires that please him.